الله أكبر
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حيّ على الصلاة حي على السلام
and for the benefit of our guests, I want to say
thank you for coming with Brother Lee so he was able to attend, because I know that the military requires the soldiers to have a battle buddy to accompany them, and you've been gracious enough to come, so he's able to come. But what we said, so you'll understand that, because I don't want you to miss out on what we're saying, because it's not just for everyone here. It's for the world. In fact, we're going to be recording this. As you can see, I have it set up, and we'll be broadcasting this talk later this evening on a global radio, internet radio network. So I want to explain. We'll begin by saying the traditional greeting that all Muslims say when we greet each other, which is peace be on you, and on you be peace also. In the Arabic is assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. And then we said our traditional testimony. We say we testify, we publicly announce, so we declare that there is none to be served nor worship but Almighty God, Allah. The word Allah represents the proper name of God, the proper name of the Creator, the Ruler, the Sustainer, the one that does not die, who has no birth record, who has no mother or father, has no children, no sister, brothers, completely independent And yet he is responsible for everything that we have, that we know about, and even what we don't know about, all of the creation, to the deep, deep depths of the ocean, to the farthest star and even beyond. It's all the work of God, and we say Allah. Allah is the Arabic name for God. God said his name for us to know his name. And so in the Quran, he gives us his proper name, as well as 99 other characteristics that we also use when we are speaking about God. But Allah is the proper name of God. So we say, I bear witness that there is no one to be worshipped, no one to be worshipped but the God. Allah is his name. And he has no partners, and he has no associates. He doesn't need any helpers. He doesn't need any associates to do his work of creating and ruling everything. And we also say that we testify, we declare that Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who lived in Arabia over 1430 some years ago, that he is God's messenger. And he is God's servant, and he is God's last prophet to humanity. And we're going to talk today about two major things, and we're going to keep the talk short, but we want to cover two major things. The first part, we want to talk about why was the Quran even needed? We know that before the Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, the Christians had a book called the Injil, which was the teaching of Jesus, the Messiah. May Allah be pleased with him, alayhi salam. And we know that before him, the Jewish people, which Jesus came from, the Jewish people, but we know they also had books, and the main book they had was called the Torah, and that was based on the revelation that Allah had given to Prophet Musa or Moses, and it gave them the guidelines that they needed to please God, to stay in good standing with God and receive God's rewards and his blessings. But they had deviated over the period of several hundred years. A couple thousand years had passed, and they had gone astray, greatly astray. In fact, in some of their buildings, which were designed for their kings or their high people in government, they even had the statues of the Roman emperor. And he said that he was a god, and that people should bow down and worship him. This is history. And some of the Jewish kings even had his statue in there, and knowing that this was what they call idolatry, meaning that they had set up images, and the book which Moses gave them, it said not to set up any images and bow down to any images. And yet these kings of the Jewish people, they were doing this. And Jesus came to renew the spirit of doing God's will, because these people had deviated, and they were trying to please their conquerors, the Roman conquerors, instead of pleasing God. So they needed a messenger from God to get them straight. So the question we're asking very briefly is, why the Quran? If Jesus came with the revelation called the Injil to get the people straight, why did the next book, the final book, need to come? Well, we have to understand that Jesus only came to that particular group of people. He was not the messenger for the whole world. God raised him up among those people to help them to get back to the right religious practice and the right religious understanding, and so the world was in a real state of terrible, terrible darkness. It was so terrible that in Arabia, which was probably the worst condition of all from what I've studied in history, they were doing something that was so horrendous it's hard to even imagine. I don't know how many of you have children. I don't know how many of you have daughters, but some of your relatives, I'm sure, are little daughters, children that are girls. But can you imagine that when the book, the Quran, was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he was 40 years old, the people, some of them were actually murdering, the fathers were actually murdering their little baby girls, actually killing them by putting them in holes that they had dug and then covering the holes up with dirt with the little living baby crying and maybe screaming for life. And the father would keep throwing the dirt until it got in the nose and the eyes and the ears and the mouth of the baby, until the baby died from suffocation, from being buried alive. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine that, but yet, this was the condition of the people in Arabia at the time that God saw fit to bring this revelation to the people to get them to stop doing these evil things. And that wasn't all. I could go on and on, and I'm not going to go on and on. But if you could imagine any kind of evil, I mean, think of any kind of evil, and it was going on then in that place. But it wasn't just there. It was all over the world. It was going on in China. It was going on in Africa. It was going on in Europe, and probably even over here in North and South America. The whole world was in darkness. And so God saw fit to remove the darkness by giving the people a messenger to bring the book of light. This book is called the Book of Light, Kitab an-Nur, the Book of Light. And this light brought life. It brought the life of the spirit of truth. It brought the life of the spirit of goodness back into the people. Now, not everyone accepted it, but so many people accepted it that the societies began to reform. When Islam finally arrived in Europe, and it didn't take very long, because the followers of Prophet Muhammad were very energetic about taking this message all over. I mean, they went everywhere with this message. And they even went as far as China and down into Africa and up into Europe. And those people were just as bad off, really. They weren't, to my knowledge, burying their little girls alive, but they were doing some very terrible things. I'm not going to go into the details, but when this book came, they came out of the dark ages and began to establish universities, began to even establish schools of medicine. They even began to learn to travel by the stars, and they learned how to dress decently. They learned how to eat, you know, with civilized customs, instead of killing an animal and just tearing its raw limbs from the animal after they pulled the hair and the skin off, and they would eat the animal limb like a lamb. They'd just take him, and these were strong people too. You've probably seen some of the movies you know, about these Europeans, how big and strong they were. And they would take these little animals and they'd just tear off a limb, and they would just eat it with blood. They were very savage. But when the Muslims came, the Muslims taught them not only how to cook their food first, but how to eat like civilized people, you know, how to take a little morsel off and eat it, you know, and then take another one, but not to just eat like they didn't have good manners. And also, he taught them how to put spices on their food to make their food last longer, and also to make it tastier. Now, what we are going to say very quickly and we'll be finished is that the question we ask is, why the Quran? Why did humanity need the Quran? They had the Bible, the Injil, but it wasn't saving them from being savage. It wasn't keeping them from doing very, very terrible, terrible things to each other, fighting wars and chopping off each other's legs and necks. And it was just not working. It was not working. And the Jewish tradition, they had deviated again, even after Jesus came to them. And they became known for, you know, doing things. I won't go into a lot of detail, but one thing they became known for doing is selling people goods at exorbitant prices. In other words, they buy a ring, for example. I'm just using American money. Now they buy for $1, and they turn around and sell it to you for $10, you know. Or they would do something else. They would see people that were having financial difficulties, and they would invite the people to come in if they had some jewelry or if they had something that they could leave. They call this their pawn shop. And the person would leave their ring, and maybe they needed $50, you know, maybe to pay their light bill or something. But, you know, when they came back, they'd have to pay the Jew $150 to get the ring back. We call that usury, a riba. They were doing all kinds of things that were not good because they had allowed their ability to use money to make them very greedy. So there were many reasons why God had to send his messenger with his revealed book to, first of all, to remind the people not to worship anything or anyone but the Creator, because they had deviated from that. The Christians had started worshiping three gods. The Father, they say, was the Creator. Then the Son was the one that was the Redeemer. And the Holy Ghost was the one that brought those two into unity between them. It was very confusing. And a lot of people believed in that, but that wasn't really the truth, because there's only one God, and these people had taken the one God and split it up into three gods, and everything was causing a lot of confusion to where the Christians even started fighting against each other over that. So they needed to have someone come and bring them the pure, pure truth. And this is what this book is. And people all over the world, whether they've accepted to become Muslim or not, they have begun to understand that you can benefit from this book if you will open your heart to believe in it. And you can't really open your heart and believe in it without becoming a Muslim. But you do have a lot of people, scientists, you do have a lot of people, scholars, when they want to find answers now, rather than go to some scholarship of their own people, believe it or not, they will look in this book to see if the answer is there. Because they know this book is actually what brought the universities into existence. So we'll stop right there. And we're just going to read this. And we'll go to the next part after we have the short break. This is from the Holy Quran. And it says, and I'll give you the English interpretation. It says, truly, we shall give life to the dead. Truly, we shall give life to the dead. And we record that which they send before and that which they leave behind. And of all things have we taken account in a clear book. And this is the clear book. And the life is not here. We're not referring to life of a person that you see that's physically dead, and they have them in a box, or they put them in the ground wrapped up, and they wake up one day and somebody hears hollering, and they say, "What's that noise?" We got to find out. They open up the hole and the person is ready to come out. He's ready to go back to work. We're not talking about that life. There's no record of anything like that ever happening except in the movies. But the life God's talking about is the life of the soul. Because when you have left the guidance of the Creator, your soul dies. Your soul no longer has the energy that makes happiness come into your life. You don't do the things that give you joy. Things that you do that are pleasing to God make you automatically be joyful. But when you're not doing those things, you feel sad, like your life is dead. Some people say they'd rather be dead because there's no more joy, because they're not doing things to make them happy anymore. The entertainment doesn't really make you happy. It may make you feel good for a minute, but it's not going to really make you happy. But this book, if we follow this book, trust me, and I'm saying this to our guests, and I'm saying this to our global audience, I have been living this book, following this book, most of my life, for 50 years. 50 years. And I can guarantee you, and I'm speaking from my experience, if you follow this book, it will make you happier than you could ever even imagine if you follow this book. So that's why it was necessary for God to bring this book to our people, because our people were miserable, not just people in America, but people everywhere, until this book came. And when the people started following the messenger, the prophet of God, and following what he taught them, just in this book, overnight, they began to become a joyful, happy, healthy community. And that's what we want, and that's why we should all use every effort that we can to invite people to come to this book. Here we close this part. We have a short prayer we say. I'll say it in Arabic and English. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban. Well, Lord, please bless us with good in this life and in the life to come, and save us from the punishment of the fire. Amen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That means, with God's name, the most gracious, the most merciful. Allah tells us that we should be charitable. He says, those who do not practice charity, and we know charity is in the Arabic language, it's called zakat or sadaqah, but it means giving generously to those in need. It says that the word here is woe, W-O-E, but what it really means is beware, be careful about, and they are in for some trouble. It says, woe to those who join gods with Allah, like the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost being joined with the Creator, or those who do not practice regular charity or even deny the world to come, and we'll talk about that another time. But it says, for those who believe and work deeds of righteousness, and one of them is charity, is a reward that will never fail. We're going to just give a brief talk on that. In fact, this particular talk is actually an article that I wrote for the what was called before, it was the Globe, the Signal newspaper. I was asked to offer some instruction or information about Islam, and so I chose to write about this. This was about 5 years ago. In God's, and I used the word God because I knew the Christian people were going to be able to understand that, whereas if I said Allah, they might be confused if I'm talking about the God that they pray to. But we should all pray to the Creator God. So I use the word God, but you can be thinking the word Allah when you hear me say God. And it says, in God's final revealed book of Scripture, named the Quran or Quran, humanity is repeatedly ordered to be charitable. Charity, for which the expression used in the Holy Quran is spending out of what Allah, what God has given you. means using your energy, your talent, your resources, your money, your possessions, or whatever else to help and do good to those in need. In Al-Islam, charity is very often mentioned alongside prayer, because just as the latter is man's relation with God, or man's duty towards God or Allah, the former, which is charity, represents man's relationship with his fellow human beings. And indeed, with all of the creation of God, all of the creation of Allah, we should have charity not just for other people, but even we should even have charity for the creatures in nature. We should have charity for all things that God's created. You know, I say this and I smile when I say it, and this is no criticism. In a way it might be a mild criticism, but I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But, you know, the water comes from the ground, from the ocean and from inside of the ground, from springs or wells. And the water is good. We need the water. We can't live without the water. But you know, if you go somewhere, and I've seen this happen, and you're doing voodoo and you waste water, that's not being charitable. It's not being charitable to the people that have to come after you, that are going to have to stand in a pool of dirty water that you splashed and not cleaned up, but it's also not charitable to the water. You may say, how can you be charitable to the water? To be charitable to the water is to respect the fact that God is not wasteful. That God, every molecule, every atom, every drop of water, he has created to glorify him. And if you just waste it like you don't care what happens, that's not being respectful to God. And it's certainly not being respectful to the proper use of his gifts of the water. So we have to even think about that. That if we're going to do something even with God's natural creation like water, we should be considerate. Use what you need, but don't be wasteful, because that's not charitable. It says that prayer expresses love for God, love for Allah, and submission, which means to submit, to obey him, and a desire to bring out the divine qualities, the God-like qualities that lie hidden in every person. We all, when we were created, Allah gave us the potential to exercise qualities that are really qualities from Allah, like charity, like goodness, like patience, like peacefulness. These are attributes of God, but we can actually have many of these things in our daily life. That God has put in our human creation. And it says, as we continue, we'll be short, we won't go into the whole thing, we'll kind of cut it short. It says, charity is an expression of sympathy and benevolence. Sympathy, brothers, it means to feel kindness towards someone when they need someone, to give them some encouragement. For an example, if you tell me that you are having trouble in class being able to master something that you are supposed to learn, I can have sympathy for you because I've had that experience myself. And even though I may not be able to teach that to you because it may not be what I know, but at least I could feel your pain, as we say. I say, I feel you. You know, I understand. I really hope that you are able to get somebody to help you, because I know what you're going through. I feel you. That's sympathy. And also benevolence means goodness, to share, to want to do good to people. And so charity is an expression of that. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to stop there, and I'm just going to read a short portion of a khutbah that I'll continue another time about the zakah. Zakah, which is charity in a more formal sense, is regulated, is one of the five pillars of Islam. In Islam, our life, our religious life, our whole life is based on what we call the five pillars. And of course, the first pillar is we have to have the faith. We have to have amen. We have to declare, you know, we have to publicly even declare that we bear witness that there is only one to be served or worshiped as the God. And that's the first thing. We have to believe that, and we have to be willing to admit that and stand on that. Okay, and then we have to pray. We have to pray five times a day. We're regularly praying five times a day in a prescribed way. And that is called salat, but I'll just say prayer. And then we have to fast. We have to fast. You know, if we are able, we fast from food and drink for the time of the daylight hours during the month we just finished called Ramadan. But if we are sick, we have a chronic illness, and we can't fast from food, we can actually get credit for completing the fast if we will feed someone for the days that we miss. Each day we miss, we should feed someone. But we also have to fast all the time, not just Ramadan, but especially during Ramadan, from anything that God has said that we should not participate in. So if people are telling jokes about other people, and you know, it's not good to have somebody telling jokes about you, especially if you happen to hear about they were talking about you. But even so, it's not good to do that. We do it sometimes because we may have a friend who did something we thought was funny, and we tell each other a joke about it. But that's not really good to do that, because you don't know how it's going to affect that person if they find out about it, especially if they're standing there. And this happens a lot in the military. You know, somebody might be in your group, your squad, your unit, and they did something in a drill, or they did something in exercise. Maybe when you were basic training, the drill sergeant said, right plank march, and they went the opposite direction, and now the drill is over, and everybody's talking about how things went, and you say, yeah, and he was so out of it, he went the wrong way, ha, ha, ha. And, you know, that's joking about something that may hurt his feelings. Maybe he's having difficulty getting it together. So charity means to be considerate. So during Ramadan especially, but any other time, we refrain. We fast in a way. We refrain from doing things that are not the best things. And, of course, we also have to remember, as we're talking today about zakat, that's the other, we have to do that. So, and of course, we should make the highs if we can. Now, some people, because of illness or something, they may not ever physically be able to make it, and then they can help somebody else make it. And if they can make it, then they should try to make it. But we definitely should begin by saying that there is none to be served or worshiped but Almighty God, Allah. We definitely should begin. That's the first thing. And then we should pray. Okay? We should pray. And then we should fast. And we should practice charity, which we call zakat. And there's a voluntary type of charity as well. And then we should make the hajj. So we're going to conclude by saying this. Zakat functions as a social security for everyone. Those who have enough money today pay for what they have. If they need money tomorrow, they will get what is necessary to help them live decently. But the zakat payer pays their dues to Allah as an act of worship, a total token of submission and an acknowledgement of gratitude. And the receiver of this charity called zakat receives it as a grant from God. So when the zakat is paid, it goes to the administrator at the mosque who knows the poverty, the condition, the trouble, situation of different families. And then that person, usually under the direction of the imam, will disperse that money to the people that need it. So sometimes people have extra and they pay the zakat, and some people, they don't have enough and they receive the zakat. But it brings the community together in an act of love, and we should constantly be thinking about, how can I pay more zakat? We shouldn't just say, well, this is the minimum, I'm going to pay this minimum. No, if you got a whole pile of wealth sitting somewhere, then God says you should not hoard it. And it says that Zakat is the best check against hoarding, which means piling up stuff. Like, you know, you got a whole closet full of extra clothes. And I'm saying this because I need to get rid of some of mine, actually. I like to buy clothes, and I'm responsible for sharing these, because there are people that actually need clothes overseas, or maybe even here in America. So if I was to even consider that, I need to pay Zakat by sharing some of those clothes with people. But those who do not invest their wealth but prefer to save it or hoard it will see their wealth dwindling year after year, because either you're going to get an increase, which comes from being charitable, or you're going to find the value of what you've been stashing away is going to be decreased every year. So we're going to close on that note. I hope that you understand that the Muslim community and the Muslim religion, it's not a hard religion for those people who want to do right. And one of the things that I wanted to mention, and I won't give a khutbah on it, but I have a khutbah prepared, that Islam is for the God-fearing people. Islam is a religion for people who want to be clean and upright. It is a religion for people who believe in God and His messengers and His angels and the judgment. It is a religion for people who believe that you cannot escape God's justice, and we'll leave that for now. So anyone that really, really wants a religion that's going to encourage them, not just part of the time, not just on Sunday, or not just on some special day like Christmas, but all the time, 24/7, to do the right thing, 100% of the time, to do what's pleasing to God, and what's working for the betterment of humanity 100% of the time. This is the religion. This is the guide. This is the light. This is the book. And so I want to invite everyone to let us try even harder to let this light enter into our hearts, so that it will give our life the gift of happiness that God created us for. Inshallah. So we conclude, as we always do, we make a special prayer for Prophet Muhammad, to whom this book was revealed, beginning when he was 40 years old and for a period of 23 years until he was 63, right before he died at the age of 63 in our calendar time. And he was a man like us, but he was more than just like us, because he was totally, totally devoted in every way. Family life, economic life, political life, military life, every kind of way, to doing exactly 100% what God had told him to do when this book was revealed to him. He was already a good man, already really a good man, but God gave him even more specific things that he wanted him to do as a model for everyone, and he did them, as we say, to a T. I mean 100%. If you want to go further, 100,000%. He was always right on doing God's will, and this is our guide, Muhammad. So we pray. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. And we say Allah, but as we said earlier, brother, that is talking about the God, the one God, the Creator. Allah, raise up Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad, as you did raise up Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. For surely you are praised and magnified, O Allah. Bless Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad, as you just blessed Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. For surely you are praised and magnified. Come, Salah. For the benefit of our guests, I'm going to just open it in English in the interest of time. But I will say that normally we always begin saying the salutation in Arabic, But because of the shortness of the time, and I want to make sure that everything I say is understandable to our guests, I won't say it in Arabic this time. So we begin, we say, peace be on you. Peace be on you is a traditional greeting that is given throughout the world of the Islamic people, and also the Jewish people have a similar greeting where we say assalamu alaikum, they say shalom, which means the same thing. So this is a greeting that goes back many, 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 many hundreds and even thousands of years. And the holy book that we believe in, called the Quran, says that when the righteous people come into the kingdom of God and to the heaven, they will be greeted with that greeting of assalamu alaikum. So when we come together, whether it's individually or in a group, we always greet each other with peace, assalamu alaikum. So we say, peace be on you. And then we begin by saying praises to the Creator God, which in Arabic, the language Arabic is the language that our holy book was revealed in, because the messenger or prophet of God that the book was actually revealed to by the angel Gabriel that came from Allah to bring this message to humanity, his language was Arabic. And because he spoke Arabic and his original converts were Arabic speaking people, that God gave the book in that language so it could be understood first by the prophet, peace be upon him, and by his followers. So throughout the Muslim world today, since this is the language of the revelation, people seek to learn the Arabic, at least to be able to understand the holy book, the Quran. Now personally, I'll just mention this. I don't speak Arabic. I'm from America and my language is English. And I've been to Arabia on a number of occasions, and I found that I didn't really need to speak Arabic because the people over there, they learned to speak English in school. So I was able to go shopping, I was able to get a taxi, I was able to deal with the people in the hotel without speaking a word of Arabic, although I did say assalamu alaikum. But now, when it comes to the holy book, the Quran, I study the Quran every day in Arabic, because it's important that we understand the real lessons, the real language, the real, what I would say, message. And that message being in Arabic, it's important that we can read that Arabic so we understand exactly what it's saying. Because one thing that I have learned through 50 years of studying this book is that the translators, as great scholars as they may have been or may be, that their language knowledge of English, even though they may have been great Arabic scholars, but you know, language changes. You know, some things that may have had a meaning, you know, 50 years ago. Now I'm going to use a word that some of y'all may never heard before, but your sister, you probably heard. Now, when I was a 15 or 16 year old, there was a dance, you know, that people dance, you know, like having parties and fun. It was called the boogie, B-O-O-G-I-E, boogie. Now, what boogie meant 50 years ago is not what it means today, you see. Now, back then, people had more decency, even though they got a little bit wild doing this boogie dance, it was nothing like today. So if I was to say boogie to an old person that's been in an old folks' home for the last 30 years and hadn't seen TV or hadn't seen the young people today, and I said boogie, their mind would be thinking something totally different than if I was to say it to a 17, 18-year-old today. See, so the words that the translators used, they may have been appropriate when the translation was made in 1930, which is when this scholar named Yusuf Ali made this translation from the Arabic into English. And really, you can't, technically, you can't translate, but I would say translate, but I mean interpret it. His words that he used today, you know, some of those words, they're not appropriate today. For an example, like, have you been in a conversation where somebody says, your instructor, if you're taking a class, says, this afternoon I'm going to give thee a test. I'm going to give thee a test. Have you been in a class where that's what this person said? No. He would say, I'm going to give you a test, right? But in the translation by Ismaili, he uses the word thee. Now, if I'm going to be explaining something to you, and I want you to understand, I'm not going to use some word that you can't understand because you have never heard of it. So what I do is I go through when I'm reading and getting ready to give a presentation, a sermon. When I run across these foreign type words or these unused words or unfamiliar words, then I look at the Arabic, you know, because I can read the Arabic, and then I'll say, okay, what is the Arabic actually saying? Okay, so the word in Arabic is lakum, all right? So if I say lakum, I'm not going to say thee, I'm going to say to you, okay? So I'm just saying that it's important for us as Muslims, especially if we speak a different language than Arabic, to try to understand at least the Quranic Arabic, even if we don't speak the regular everyday Arabic. And I just wanted to begin by that. So I'm going to share something with you that is our opening, and then we'll get started with our talk, which won't be too long. But we always begin by praising the Creator, the Majesty, the wonderful Creator and Sustainer of everything in the cosmos, everything in existence, everything in the universe. As far as you can imagine, and you can't really imagine what's on the outer limits of the cosmos, because scientists haven't even been able to see that far. Okay, they may see some glimmer of light, you know, that they say is a billion miles away, but they don't know what's in that light. They don't know what that light actually comes from. They haven't been able to get a telescope strong enough to go that far, and they certainly haven't been able to get a spaceship strong enough or powerful enough to go that far. So only thing we know is that it was created by someone, and we say that someone has a name, and the name of that someone in the Arabic language is Allah. Now in the English they use the word God. Now why do they use the word God? Have you ever thought about why the Christian people in America use the word God? The Christian people in Egypt don't use the word God. I don't know how many of you have visited Egypt or know any Egyptian Christians, but they don't use the word God when they're talking about the Creator, the Majesty, the power that's controlling everything. Guess what word they use? They use the word Allah. The Christians do. Why? Because the people in Egypt, their language is Arabic. And so Allah is the Arabic expression for God. Now, I visited France. I didn't go to church in France, but I know something about the French people, and I know something, you know, visited there, and I know something about their language because I studied French in high school. And if you talk to them about the God, when we say God, they're not going to use the word God. They're going to use the word Dieu, Dieu, D-I-E-U. You know something about that because it's from your country. Okay? Now, if you go to Ethiopia, now Ethiopia is a very ancient Christian country, but there's lots of Muslims there too. I've been to Ethiopia, actually to Djibouti, which is part of Ethiopia. So you have a lot of people speak Arabic there, but you have other people and they speak another language which is descended from the ancient Hebrew language. So when they say God, the Christian, I'm not talking about the Muslim, they say Jah. So if you ever meet any Rastafarian people, okay, they're not Muslim, they're more related to ancient Christian, not the modern Christian, okay? They will say Jah. So what I'm actually saying is in different languages, like the Spanish people, they say Dios, Dios. Now, many, many years ago, I was in the Catholic Church, studying to be a Catholic minister, what they call a priest. And when we would say our prayers, official prayers, like in our services, we would use a language that's not used today in the church service. Most of the church services don't use it. It's called Latin. And this was the language that they used in the ancient Roman Empire. You heard of Caesar, Julius Caesar. Well, during his time, the people in Rome had developed a language called Latin, and their word for God was Deus, Deus, D-E-U-S. So I'm just saying, but we're still talking about the same God. It's just different ways of saying it. So we say our praise is due to God, Allah. We praise Him, and we beseech Him for help, and we ask for His protection. And let me just take a second and explain something about that. I have a personal problem with these male-centric pronouns, because when I was growing up in the church, in the Catholic Church, they had a lot of pictures to help us to understand religion. And I've even been to the headquarters of the Catholic Church, to Rome in Italy. And my wife and I lived in Italy for 7 years, and I made several trips to Rome. And on one of my trips, I went to this place they call the Vatican, and they call it St. Peter's Cathedral. It's the most famous church in the world. It's the headquarters church. It's where the Pope of Rome has his throne, in St. Peter's. And I've seen all this. But there's a special chapel. It's probably maybe not too much bigger than maybe about twice this size of this room. You can only probably fit about 200 or 300 people in there at a time. It's not real big. But on the ceiling, this painter named Michelangelo painted these pictures. And these pictures were pictures of human beings, but they weren't ordinary human beings. One of the human beings was an older man, okay? He was a, quote-unquote, what we call today a white man, okay? And he had a long beard, gray or white beard, and long hair. And he had on a white robe. Part of his body was exposed, so as you can see, his skin was really muscular. And then he had him flying in the sky, and there was this other man, and he didn't have on as many clothes as the other man, the top man. He just had some wrapped around his waist a little bit. And he was also built really muscular, okay? Another white man. Now, the big picture, the older man was supposed to be the creator, okay? This, the name of this picture is the creation of man. And the other person is supposed to be the first man, Adam. See, now, I got away from that idea 50-some years ago, that God is a man. Okay, that's what I was taught, looking at those pictures in school. When I went to Rome, I had sense enough then, because I was a Muslim, not to believe in that. I was looking at some artwork, but I knew it didn't really represent the truth. But many people believe that. But when I see him, when I read about that, it bothers me, because we should not see God, the Creator, as a male or a female, okay? Because He created the males and the females, but we are taught in the Quran not to try to develop any image of God, not to try to compare God with anything that we can find in His creation. Now, that's a pretty powerful order, because our natural instinct is to try to understand things by relating them to our reality, that which we are familiar with. But God says, you won't find anything in your reality that can compare with Him. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to use that word only because it's in this prayer book. And I've had this prayer book for 50 years, and every time I read this, it bothers me, but I'll go ahead. We praise, well, I'll just use the proper noun. We praise Allah, we praise God, and we ask Him for help, and we ask for His protection. And we seek safety in God, in Allah, from the weakness in our own selves. And let me just stop right now and say this. There's not a human being that has ever been created that did not have some weakness in themselves. God says in the Quran, talking about mankind or human being in general, He said, we created you daifan. Daifan means weak. We created you weak. So you just look at the baby coming out of the womb. First breath of real air, okay? Now the baby's breathing off of his mother's air inside the womb. Coming out, first breath of what I would call free air. The baby starts living in this world, okay? In this world, the world of the mother's another world. But now this outside world, where if he grows, like I have been blessed to travel all over the globe, okay, I've been to every continent except Australia and Antarctica. Sailed back and forth across the ocean because I was in the U.S. Navy. and the army. They took me back and forth too on the ship. A long time ago we did that. But the thing about it is, we come out into this world, and what we have to understand, we don't come out in this world in the same condition that you are today. Some of you probably can run 10 miles. I mean, get out there, you know, and keep going and keep going. Push yourself. Next thing you know, you look and you say, man, it's been 10 miles. The little baby can't even run, can't even walk, and probably can't even crawl. If the baby was laying in that little baby crib and got uncomfortable, that baby can't, that little one-day-old baby, that little two-day-old baby, can't climb up out of that little bassinet, they call it, that crib, and say, I'm tired of being here, I want to go over here and sit on the couch and watch TV. No, because that baby's too weak. So we are born physically weak. But we're not only born physically weak, we are born spiritually and morally weak. Even though it's our nature to be strong. It's the baby's nature not to always be an invalid, as you might call him an invalid, because he can't move too much. His nature is, through the help of Allah and nourishment and exercise, to grow to be strong like you are. So God is our strengthener. Our Creator is our, even when he was born and created weak, he gives us the tools, he gives us the nourishment, he gives us everything we need to become strong, not only physically, but spiritually and morally. So we turn to him for physical and moral strength. And we have to do that every day. So in the Muslim world, we have been designated through this book called the Quran. This is a English and Arabic version. I have back in the back just a complete Arabic version. But the main thing is, God has told us that he has designated that we should turn to him at least 5 times every day, specific periods throughout the day, and ask him to give us help, ask him to guide us, ask him to strengthen us, so that we can resist those things that are in the world, that he has allowed to test us in the world. Now, brothers, I'm going to tell you something. One of the biggest tests that we have, what's one of the biggest tests that we have? But I'm not even talking about women right now. You know that's the thing most come to your mind. No. One of the biggest tests that we have is a test called laziness. It's a test called laziness. Why is that? Because we have it in our nature to work hard, to be strong, and women do too. But we have a physical requirement, and a lot of women do too. But our requirement is to get out from days going way back and carry heavy loads on our back and do hard type of labor. That's why God gives us these muscles, you know. And when we get a chance to take a break from that, the weaker side of us says, sit down and rest. You're tired. But you know, back in the days in America, many years ago, some of you may not be familiar with this history, they brought people from our brother Lee's country, Guinea, and they brought people from other places near there to work here in America to help build up the economy of this country. And these people will work so hard that any time that they got a chance to take a rest break, they would take it, because they'd start in the morning before it even got light in the sky, when there's still stars in the sky. They would have a bell or a horn that would blow. And then they would have somebody to go to the little cabins, and they would say, everybody get out and let's get ready to go. We're going to the field. So by the time the first light came in the sky, they were already in the field. And they worked until it was dark and nonstop. I mean, they have like an hour for recess, like in school, lunch break. You know, somebody might come out there to the field and they might have a sack, and it may be some what we call hoe cakes, some little pieces of tough bread and some water, and they would be able to eat it while they were working. They have to keep them going. So when they got a chance to sit down and take a break, the weak side of them that needed rest said, sit down. But the person who was in charge of the work detail, when he called him sitting down, he said, get up, you lazy slave. He wasn't lazy. His nature was telling him he needed rest. So we have a weak side and we have a strong side. But we have to fight against our weak side, because if we let our weak side rule us, we would never get up and go to work. When the time came for us to get up in the morning, we would say, I feel real tired. And you don't need all that sleep, but you just say, I'd just rather just lay here. That's not what we were created for. We were created to get out there and bring good things to our family. So we ask God to give us, as we close this part, we ask God to give us strength, to give us secure, powerful help from the weakness that we have in ourselves. Okay? And also from the bad consequences of what we do. Because not only are we weak, but many times we have a tendency to do things that are not to our advantage. I like to keep it simple, as they say, I like to keep it real. So I'll give you an example. My wife is a great, great wife. I mean, in every way. One of her great attributes is she's a wonderful cook, okay? I mean, I can't resist it. So even though my real good common sense tells me if she makes a plate full of delicious food, I don't need to eat but one plateful. But you know what, time and time again, I would go back for that second plateful. So that's why I'm heavier than I should be, because there's something in me that is no fault of hers, but it's hard to say no. And the evil consequence, it's not really evil, I would say the bad consequence of that is I'm gaining too much weight. I'm kind of losing now because I'm starting to control myself more. But we ask God to give us that help, to give us that control, so we don't suffer from our own misdeeds. And finally, we say that whoever God guides, because God is the only one can truly guide us through the pitfalls of this world. Because there are things that we have not come in contact with that if we knew about them, we probably wouldn't go there. But because we don't know about them, we take a chance. You know, it's like Prophet Muhammad. This is the prophet that the Quran was revealed to. There are many prophets, and he was the last prophet. 1400 years ago, God sent this angel to him when he was asleep in a place where he would retire to meditate up in the mountain in a cave. And one day, as a young man, you know, like most young men, he wanted to be sociable, he wanted to go out among people, and he had a cousin who was getting married. And he was invited to the wedding, and back in those days, just like today, we have a big family wedding. People want to go. They want to enjoy being with family and enjoying the occasion. And he wanted to go. But see, back in those days, like in today's world, they had a lot of alcoholic beverages at the wedding. Okay? A lot of food, a lot of drinks that were alcoholic beverages. And people would be dancing and enjoying themselves. But see, God had already chosen him to be the model, to be the example for the people from his time that he received the Holy Book for the rest of his life. He had to do everything exactly right. So he couldn't get involved in that, going in there and dancing with these pretty women and drinking. He couldn't do that. God didn't want him to do that. But he did not know the extent to which these people might be getting involved in this revelry. And God did not want him to know, because he didn't want him to get caught up in it, you see. So what happened is that when he got nearby, he heard the music, he saw people going in there to the party. But he said, I'm going to go, but I need to take a little nap, because he traveled a distance before I go in there. So he found a little comfortable spot across from the place, and he took a nap. Well, when he woke up and he looked around, the party was over. Everybody had left. Because God protected him from having to be exposed to that. Now many of us, because we're not chosen for that role, in our ignorance, we would have gone in there. We would have gone in the club. We might not have known the extent of the danger that we would have found in the club. And I'll tell you this, and I'm going to close this part in just a second. I have been the preacher for this Muslim group for almost 20 years. I started actually in the spring of 2001. So I say 18 years, going on 20 years. And we have had probably over 500 people at, you know, over that time sitting there, maybe 10, 15, sometimes 25, sometimes 30, depending. Because most of the people actually come from other countries who come here for training. The people who are Muslims who are actually a permanent scientist base, many of them will go to the big mosque on Friday because they can get off work and they can do that. And that's fine. But the thing about it is many of these brothers, not to criticize them, come from countries where they don't have what they call nightclubs, at least not out in public. They don't have places where they can meet these, what I would call beautiful, seductive women, okay? Because over there, the women have to stay covered up and they have to be modest. And they've never seen some of these guys, brothers, they have never seen women that will invite men to get close to them. Okay, that's not the condition that they came from. And they hear about these places where you can go, and some of them get lonely and they decide, I'm going to go just to check it out. Well, see, that's a dangerous thing when you want to check something out and you have no idea what you're checking out, especially if it's something that could get you in some kind of trouble. So I've had guys come to me when it was close to time for them to go back to their country. And many of them may have a wife and children, but they've been gone for like 7 months or 6 months, a long time to be without your woman. And somebody may invite them to go and check out this place, this club, right? Nightclub. They have other names for it, but I just say nightclub. But once they get in there, they're not prepared. They don't have any defense. They're not prepared for the danger. Because they go in there and they hear this sultry, this seductive or encouraging you to dance kind of music. And I found out one thing about some of these brothers, you know, over in those countries, they have people dancing, but they have the men dancing just around men and the women dancing around women. But see, they go in here and they see, and they like to dance, and they can dance real good. I mean, I grew up dancing, but I mean, I never seen anybody can dance as good as some of the brothers come from Africa. Ain't that right? Or even Arabia. When they go in there and they get excited with this good music, I mean, you know, I say good music, it might not be all that good, but it's really exciting music. Then they see these beautiful women, and they're not prepared when one of the women comes over to their table and says, will you dance with me? See, they're not prepared for that. So they go into the song they have no knowledge of, and they find themselves getting in trouble. And then when they get ready to go home, they come to me and say, Brother Imam, I'm in trouble. I said, what happened? I already know what happened. I already know what happened. Because I can look on his face. I say, yeah, he's been with one of those girls. But see, I'm saying this to say that God is our guide. If we pray 5 times a day like we're supposed to, he would do us like he did Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad hadn't become a Muslim yet, but in his heart he had the desire to serve God. So God guided him to take that nap to avoid going into that club or to that party. So we have to pray 5 times or more and ask God to guide us on the right path, the path of the people that he's pleased with, that he's happy with. Because I can guarantee you one thing, and this is the result of 50 years of being a Muslim and 42 years of being married to my wife, that if you do the thing that God is pleased with, guess what? He will make you happy. He will give you a good wife, because if you do what God is pleased with, you'll do things to make your wife happy, because he wants your wife to be happy. See, because when he created her, he put it in her nature to be happy just like us. But see, she's going to get a lot of our happiness, or her happiness, based on our behavior. So we make her unhappy, guess what? It's coming right back on us. So the thing we should keep in mind is, what does God want us to do to make our wife happy? What does God want us to do to make him happy first? And he tells us in this book, the instructions are right here. This is the operating manual for life. And I'll close on that note. You know, many of us have bought new cars. And the first thing I look for when the salesman finishes the contract and now the car is mine, right? If he hadn't handed it to me, because sometimes they'll hand it to you when they do the contract, say it's the operating manual. But if he hasn't, before I leave the lot, I'm going to check in that glove compartment, what they call the glove compartment, to see if there's an operating manual in there. Because there's things about that car that I have no idea what they mean. It's lights that if I don't have the manual to tell me, what does this light stand for? You know, what am I supposed to do when I see this light? Okay? So this book gives us all of the signals. It tells us every light. It tells us everything we need to know to be able to make God happy with us. And I can guarantee you, from 50 years of studying this book, if we do what this book says, God will be happy with us. And if he's happy with us, you know what that condition is called? Anybody have any idea? You don't have to answer. It's called heaven. That is the condition of your soul, because heaven is really in your soul when God is happy with you. Now, some people say, well, what about all of the pieces of the earthly pleasures? Look, I study the lives of the rich and the famous. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because I want to see if they're happy. Because I see people that have several mansions, several big, beautiful homes, and they have even lakes on their property. Some of them live right near the ocean. They have big, large boats. And I'm not mentioning their name, but there's a famous athlete. There's a famous man. Just so you might have an idea, he plays my favorite game. He plays golf. Okay, I'm a golfer. And so I take an interest in people to play golf. And this particular man, he's got several homes, but he's got this beautiful home that's right on the ocean. And he's got a boat that's long as from here to that door. Okay? I think it cost him about $20 million for that boat. And I looked at a picture of him today. Because there's a picture on the internet, and he looked very unhappy. Now, I remember pictures of him a long time ago when he was a boy, and he looked happy all the time because he was playing good golf. But why he looked unhappy is he got kicked out of the golf tournament yesterday. They said, you can't come back. You can't play anymore. And he was going to be the most popular, famous person in the whole game. But why is he not happy? Because God is not with him. Now, I don't know. I'm not his judge. But I know if God was with him, I don't care if he got kicked out of the game, he wouldn't be looking unhappy. You know, you may not get everything in this world that you want, where you want it, but I can guarantee you, if God is happy with you, like the Bible says, who can be against you? If God is happy with you, even though you may be eating, like Prophet Muhammad sometimes, he would only have 2 dates in the house, one for him and one for his wife, okay? But yet he would be happy. Now, I will say this, because I've been to Arabia, and some of those dates are as big as an apple. I don't know if y'all been over there, but if you go to Saudi Arabia, they got some dates over there. Some of them are not no big gigantic apple, but some of them are pretty big. But that was a whole meal. But he was still happy. Why? Because God was happy with him. So what we want to say as we close is that our purpose for even being created was to make God happy. Now, he didn't need us to be happy. He didn't need us at all. He didn't need a single person. He didn't need to create any stars. He didn't need to create any planets. He didn't need to create any angels. He didn't have to create a single seed to go in the ground. But when he created us, the purpose why he created us, so that we could please him. And in pleasing him, now this is how it works, he gives us happiness. That's the condition. So if we want to be happy, we should concentrate on pleasing God, pleasing our Creator. And we end this part, and the next part will be much shorter, by just saying a short prayer. Oh God, please do not make our hearts to deviate after you have guided us to do what is right. And grant us from you mercy. Be merciful to us when we are weak and we do go astray. Bring us back to the right path, for surely you are the most generous giver of your blessings. Amen. With God's name, the most gracious, the most merciful. Praise be to God, the Lord and Cherisher of all the worlds, the most gracious, the most merciful, the master of the day, what we call the day of the reckoning, the day of the judgment, the day of the accounting of all of our things we've done or left undone. And we ask God to guide us on the right path, the path of those that he's pleased with and not the path of those he's angry with, or the path of those who go astray. But sometimes people get on the right path, and I'm not saying they get bored with it, but they get lazy, they don't make their prayers, they don't give charity, they don't fast, and they open the door for this evil spirit that's in all of us to some extent, outside of us, inside of us. In fact, when the first human being was conceived and created by God, this evil spirit was also created as a test, and he rebelled against God. Said, "I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to just do anything, but I'm not going to do what you say." And he said, "Well, you can go to hell. I mean, I'm not trying to sound vulgar, but God said, well, you can go down to hell. You know, that's how you are." He said, "Well, before I go, would you leave me a few days where I could work some kind of test on your people? Because you say they're going to be so good. I don't think they're going to be all that good. Let me have a chance to test them." He said, "Yeah, you can have a testing, but the pure ones, you won't be able to get them. The sincere ones, you will not get them. Yeah, but those weak ones, you might get a lot of them." He said, "Well, I tell you what," he's talking to God, right? He said, "I'm going to come at them from all sides. I'm going to come at them from the front, but I'm going to come at them from the back. I'm going to come at them from the right, the left, from the top, and the bottom. But most importantly, he's going to come at us from inside of our own heart." And as a prayer we say in our conclusion, I want to say this. We ask God to protect us from the whisperer that whispers to our hearts. That's called the devil. In our heart, I'm not talking about the physical organ called the heart. I'm talking about the seat of our feelings, the seat of our desires, the seat of our thoughts. That's called the spiritual heart. Within that, we may have a tendency to want something that's not good for us. I remember as a teenager, one of the old people told me, because I was, you know, out there wanting to see about this and that, they say, "Look, Marcia, everything that's good to you is not good for you." See, there's something that's attractive to us, but they could be hellfire. Something that's attractive to us, they could be instantaneous death, okay? I mean, that's one reason why nowadays, I used to be one of those people that didn't like to see trash on the ground. See, a bottle on the ground, I pick it up, put it in the trash. I still have a tendency to do that. But now I'm being a little more cautious because that might be an IED. You know, it might be an explosive device that somebody planted. Because they can plant them in America just like they can plant them in Afghanistan. Don't think that the only IEDs you're going to ever see is going to be the ones in Afghanistan. No, there's people that's going to be planting IEDs in the shopping malls. There's people that's over here with their attention right now. I don't know any of them personally, but I know it's coming. Because whatever you see happening over there, you think that God is going to keep sparing America from these kind of attacks and these tragedies? No. Not as long as the people that's in the leadership are telling the righteous people they can't stay here. The only reason why God has been protecting the people of America, who a lot of them have been very, very evil, not only to our people, but to their own people. There was a time when if you were a member of the Catholic Church, which they believe in Jesus Christ, there was a group that wear white robes, like, you know, sheets and hoods, and they would go around and burn these Catholic people's houses down and lynch them, tie them up and burn them up. They were evil to their own people. But the only thing that saved those people from being attacked, except at one time, 9/11, but the only thing that saved them from having all these bad tornadoes, you see, is the righteous people. Because the righteous people have been praying, and because God wanted to prepare them for some way to be separated from all this evil, he's been patient. But now, you're talking about the righteous people need to go back home. Well, what's going to happen when the righteous people, if all the righteous people left today, how long do you think this country would last? Well, when its own people are attacking themselves, like over in Las Vegas 3 years ago, That man was one of them and killed how many? 40, 50 of them. It's going to get worse. And the only thing that's going to keep it from getting worse is that the righteous people have a louder voice, and maybe it might turn the tide. It might. I'm not going to say it will. I won't say it won't. But I'm telling you, our leadership needs to quit telling righteous people they need to go back where they came from. Because these people came out of the jails of Europe. These people, these leaders, they came out of the prostitution houses in the jails of Europe. Right here in Georgia, this was a state that was founded on the basis of getting prisoners, people that were criminals, and bringing them here to work. And then going and getting women off the street of prostitutes to be their wives. So if anybody needs to go back where they came from, it's these evil people that came over here and enslaved people like from your country and where my people came from, Nigeria. So we need to understand something. God has a plan. God has a plan to raise up the good people, not to send them back someplace where maybe things are bad, but to raise them up so we can truly make a good place for this country to be living in. And it can be a good place to be living in, because I can tell you one thing, I have seen as I've traveled out through the world, there's no place where I can stand up here and talk about the government like I can without having to worry about somebody coming through that door and locking me up. And I do it almost every Friday. I do it almost, and it may be recorded my sin, but I don't bite my tongue. But I never say I don't love this country. I never say I'm going to try to hurt this country. I get paid by this country every month. My wife and Jay, she keeps our budget. I get paid to stand up and defend this country, even though I'm not wearing the uniform right now. But she can tell you, in our home, you go in this special room I have, and you'll see some very, very nice-looking uniforms. And as soon as I lose another 30 pounds, I'll be able to get in them. So if they call me up, I'll be right there. So I'm not going to say that I don't want to be in this country, but I'm saying I want this country to be the country that it needs to be. And this country ain't going to never be that way if they tell the righteous people they need to go back where they came from. No, it's the wrong people that need to go back where they came from. And when they go back where they came from, God bless them, you know, maybe they'll learn. You don't be talking like that. So as we close, let me just say this. We thank God that we were able to give this little talk. And for the benefit of our friend, I'm going to make it quick. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus Christ. Man, I love Jesus Christ. God knows I love Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But I don't love the Jesus Christ that a lot of people love. See, the Jesus Christ a lot of people love, I can't love that person. And the reason why I can't love that person, because that Jesus ain't never done nothing for me. See? Because, see, I was a little boy, and somebody told me if I believed in that Jesus Christ, that he would take care of me. Well, he didn't keep spousal abuse from happening in my home, and I got on my knees every day and said, God, please make my home be a happy home, because I believe that Jesus is going to do it, and I prayed, and that Jesus ain't done a thing to make my happy home. My father booked. He took his stuff and left, because my mother and him got tired of fighting. And he said, I'm getting out of here. And I said to myself, I said, that's good, because I don't have to hit him, because if he kept that up, I was glad to hit him. That Jesus didn't help me. And then later on, I prayed to that Jesus to help me to stop doing bad things that my friends were inviting me to do. I went to church on Sunday. But then on Friday night, my friends would say, come on, let's go here, let's go there. And I had just been praying to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't strong enough to help me to keep out of that trouble I got in. I ain't had to, you know, tell you all what I did, but I got in some trouble. I ain't always do good. So the Jesus that I wanted was not that Jesus that I saw on this picture when I went to church. This picture of this white man. I ain't got nothing against white people. Okay, you know, you can look at me, you can see it's white people in my family. Not in my immediate family, but up the road. But that Jesus ain't done nothing to me. He didn't help me. That's the same person when I went to the Vatican. And they had a picture of an old white man. That's supposed to be Jesus' dad. Ain't none of them done nothing to help me. They maybe gave me a job and paid me, underpaid me. They still underpaid me. But that's all right. I'll be fine. But the Jesus I believe in is the Word of God. And the Word of God is what you read in this book. Because it says in this book that Jesus is the word from God. That's what Jesus means. It means justice and it means truth. So when I say I believe, and Jesus, also Jesus Christ, Christ come from a Greek word which means the cleanup man. Did y'all know that? It come from a Greek word, Christos. And it means to take something and clean it up. In the Arabic it's Messiah. So we call him Jesus the Messiah because it also means to clean up, to wipe something clean. But in the Greek, because the Christian come out of the Greek culture. If y'all didn't know that, I'll tell you one day about that. And Christos means the cleanup man. So the truth is what will make you free, and the truth is what will clean us up. So that's why we're going to close now and just say, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in no white man that's going to come in my house and keep my family happy, because it ain't never happened as much as I prayed to him. But I believe that if we follow this Jesus, I guarantee you, if we truly follow this Christ, this truth, and clean up, that God will make us be happy in this world and in the next world. And next time we're going to preach about the next world. Y'all don't know too much about the next world. I know y'all want to hear about that. So thank you. Thank you, Almighty God. So we always end, and we always end with a special prayer. And the special prayer is actually for the prophet that God had this book revealed to by the angel Gabriel. And his name was Muhammad. And Muhammad was an Arab. He lived in Arabia over 1430-something years ago. He was born just like we all born from a mama, and he had a dad and a mama, and he lived to be about 62 years old. And he died like we all going to die. But during his last 23 years of his life, rather, he changed the whole world because he taught this book, and this book is the world savior. And this book is the real Jesus. You see, because it's the truth from God. So we say, oh God, please raise up Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad, as you did raise up the prophet Abraham and the followers of Abraham. And surely you are praised and you are magnified. And oh God, please bless Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad, as you just bless Abraham and the true followers of Abraham. For surely you are praised and magnified. Come, sir. But I've begun, what you call it, come. You come, sir.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم خير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
آمين
والعاديات دبها فالموريات أدا والمخيرات صبها فأثرنا به نقا فوسطنا به جمعا إن الإنسان لربه لكنود وإنه على ذلك لشهيد وإنه لحب الخير لشديد أفلا يعلم إذا بوثر ما في الببور وسل ما في الصدور إن ربهم بهم يومئذ لخبير
الله أكبر سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم خير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
آمين
إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك
يلعبون لاهية قلوبهم وأسروا النجوى الذين ظلموا هل هذا إلا بشر مثلكم أفتأتون السحر وأنتم تبصرون قال ربي يعلم القول في السماء والأرض وهو السميع العليم بل قالوا أضغاث أحلام بل افتراه بل هو شاعر فليأتنا بآية كما أرسل الأولون ما آمنت قبلهم من قرية أهلكناها أفهم يؤمنون وما أرسلنا قبلك إلا رجالا نوحي إليهم فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون وما جعلناهم جسدا لا يأكلون الطعام وما كانوا خالدين ثم صدقناهم الوعد فأنجيناهم ومن نشاء وأهلكنا المسرفين لقد أنزلنا إليكم كتابا فيه ذكركم أفلا تعقلون وكم قصمنا من قرية كانت ظالمة وأنشأنا بعدها قوما آخرين فلما أحسوا بأسنا إذا هم منها يركضون لا تركضوا وارجعوا إلى ما أترفتم فيه ومساكنكم لعلكم تسألون قالوا يا ويلنا إنا كنا ظالمين فما زالت تلك دعواهم حتى جعلناهم حصيدا خامدين وما خلقنا السماء والأرض وما بينهما لاعبين لو أردنا أن نتخذ لهوا لاتخذناه من لدنا إن كنا فاعلين بل نقذف بالحق على الباطل فيدمغه فإذا هو زاهق ولكم الويل مما تصفون وله من في السماوات والأرض ومن عنده لا يستكبرون عن عبادته ولا يستحسرون يسبحون الليل والنهار لا يفترون أم اتخذوا آلهة من الأرض هم ينشرون لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا فسبحان الله رب العرش عما يصفون لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون أم اتخذوا من دونه آلهة قل هاتوا برهانكم هذا ذكر من معي وذكر من قبلي بل أكثرهم لا يعلمون الحق فهم معرضون وما أرسلنا من قبلك من رسول إلا نوحي إليه أنه لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدون وقالوا اتخذ الرحمن ولدا سبحانه بل عباد مكرمون لا يسبقونه بالقول وهم بأمره يعملون يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى وهم من خشيته مشفقون ومن يقل منهم إني إله من دونه فذلك نجزيه جهنم كذلك نجزي الظالمين أولم ير الذين كفروا أن السماوات والأرض كانتا رتقا ففتقناهما وجعلنا من الماء كل شيء حي أفلا يؤمنون وجعلنا في الأرض رواسي أن تميد بهم وجعلنا فيها فجاجا سبلا لعلهم يهتدون وجعلنا السماء سقفا محفوظا وهم عن آياتها معرضون وهو الذي خلق الليل والنهار والشمس والقمر كل في فلك يسبحون وما جعلنا لبشر من قبلك الخلد أفإن مت فهم الخالدون كل نفس ذائقة الموت ونبلوكم بالشر والخير فتنة وإلينا ترجعون وإذا رآك الذين كفروا إن يتخذونك إلا هزوا أهذا الذي يذكر آلهتكم وهم بذكر الرحمن هم كافرون خلق الإنسان من عجل سأريكم آياتي فلا تستعجلون ويقولون متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين لو يعلم الذين كفروا حين لا يكفون عن وجوههم النار ولا عن ظهورهم ولا هم ينصرون بل تأتيهم بغتة فتبهتهم فلا يستطيعون ردها ولا هم ينظرون ولقد استهزئ برسل من قبلك فحاق بالذين سخروا منهم ما كانوا به يستهزئون قل من يكلؤكم بالليل والنهار من الرحمن بل هم عن ذكر ربهم معرضون أم لهم آلهة تمنعهم من دوننا لا يستطيعون نصر أنفسهم ولا هم منا يصحبون بل متعنا هؤلاء وآباءهم حتى طال عليهم العمر أفلا يرون أنا نأتي الأرض ننقصها من أطرافها أفهم الغالبون قل إنما أنذركم بالوحي ولا يسمع الصم الدعاء إلى ما ينذرون ولئن مستهم نفحة من عذاب ربك ليقولن يا ويلنا إنا كنا ظالمين ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة فلا تظلم نفس شيئا وإن كان مثقال حبة من خردل أتينا بها وكفى بنا حاسبين ولقد آتينا موسى وهارون الفرقان وضياء وذكرا للمتقين الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب وهم من الساعة مشفقون وهذا ذكر مبارك أنزلناه أفأنتم له منكرون ولقد آتينا إبراهيم رشده من قبل وكنا به عالمين إذ قال لأبيه وقومه ما هذه التماثيل التي أنتم لها عاكفون قالوا وجدنا آباءنا لها عابدين قال لقد كنتم أنتم وآباؤكم في ضلال مبين قالوا أجئتنا بالحق أم أنت من اللاعبين قال بل ربكم رب السماوات والأرض الذي فطرهن وأنا على ذلكم من الشاهدين وتالله لأكيدن أصنامكم بعد أن تولوا مدبرين فجعلهم جذاذا إلا كبيرا لهم لعلهم إليه يرجعون قالوا من فعل هذا بآلهتنا إنه لمن الظالمين قالوا سمعنا فتى يذكرهم يقال له إبراهيم قالوا فأتوا به على أعين الناس لعلهم يشهدون قالوا أأنت فعلت هذا بآلهتنا يا إبراهيم قال بل فعله كبيرهم هذا فاسألوهم إن كانوا ينطقون فرجعوا إلى أنفسهم فقالوا إنكم أنتم الظالمون ثم نكسوا على رؤوسهم لقد علمت ما هؤلاء ينطقون قال أفتعبدون من دون الله ما لا ينفعكم شيئا ولا يضركم أف لكم ولما تعبدون من دون الله أفلا تعقلون قالوا حرقوه وانصروا آلهتكم إن كنتم فاعلين قلنا يا نار كوني بردا وسلاما على إبراهيم وأرادوا به كيدا فجعلناهم الأخسرين ونجيناه ولوطا إلى الأرض التي باركنا فيها للعالمين ووهبنا له إسحاق ويعقوب نافلة وكلا جعلنا صالحين وجعلناهم أئمة يهدون بأمرنا وأوحينا إليهم فعل الخيرات وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وكانوا لنا عابدين ولوطا آتيناه حكما وعلما ونجيناه من القرية التي كانت تعمل الخبائث إنهم كانوا قوم سوء فاسقين وأدخلناه في رحمتنا إنه من الصالحين ونوحا إذ نادى من قبل فاستجبنا له فنجيناه وأهله من الكرب العظيم ونصرناه من القوم الذين كذبوا بآياتنا إنهم كانوا قوم سوء فأغرقناهم أجمعين وداود وسليمان إذ يحكمان في الحرث إذ نفشت فيه غنم القوم وكنا لحكمهم شاهدين ففهمناها سليمان وكلا آتينا حكما وعلما وتخرنا مع داود الجبال يسبحن والطير وكنا فاعلين وعلمناه صنعة لبوس لكم لتحصنكم من بأسكم فهل أنتم شاكرون ولسليمان الريح عاصفة تجري بأمره إلى الأرض التي باركنا فيها وكنا بكل شيء عالمين ومن الشياطين من يغوصون له ويعملون عملا دون ذلك وكنا لهم حافظين وأيوب إذ نادى ربه أني مسني الضر وأنت أرحم الراحمين فاستجبنا له فكشفنا ما به من ضر وآتيناه أهله ومثلهم معهم رحمة من عندنا وذكرى للعابدين وإسماعيل وإدريس وذا الكفل كل من الصابرين وأدخلناهم في رحمتنا إنهم من الصالحين وذا النون إذ ذهب مغاضبا فظن أن لن نقدر عليه فنادى في الظلمات أن لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين فاستجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين وزكريا إذ نادى ربه رب لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين فاستجبنا له ووهبنا له يحيى وأصلحنا له زوجه إنهم كانوا يسارعون في الخيرات ويدعوننا رغبا ورهبا وكانوا لنا خاشعين والتي أحصنت فرجها فنفخنا فيها من روحنا وجعلناها وابنها آية للعالمين إن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة وأنا ربكم فاعبدون وتقطعوا أمرهم بينهم كل إلينا راجعون فمن يعمل من الصالحات وهو مؤمن فلا كفران لسعيه وإنا له كاتبون وحرام على قرية أهلكناها أنهم لا يرجعون حتى إذا فتحت يأجوج ومأجوج وهم من كل حدب ينسلون واقترب الوعد الحق فإذا هي شاخصة أبصار الذين كفروا يا ويلنا قد كنا في غفلة من هذا بل كنا ظالمين إنكم وما تعبدون من دون الله حطب جهنم أنتم لها واردون لو كان هؤلاء آلهة ما وردوها وكل فيها خالدون لهم فيها زفير وهم فيها لا يسمعون إن الذين سبقت لهم منا الحسنى أولئك عنها مبعدون لا يسمعون حسيسها وهم فيما اشتهت أنفسهم خالدون لا يحزنهم الفزع الأكبر وتتلقاهم الملائكة هذا يومكم الذي كنتم توعدون يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون إن في هذا لبلاغا لقوم عابدين وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين قل إنما يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فهل أنتم مسلمون فإن تولوا فقل آذنتكم على سواء وإن أدري أقريب أم بعيد ما توعدون إنه يعلم الجهر من القول ويعلم ما تكتمون وإن أدري لعله فتنة لكم ومتاع إلى حين قال رب احكم بالحق وربنا الرحمن المستعان على